Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
It's good to be in the Lord's house, amen. Thankful for an opportunity. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and that lovely verse 14. We've been looking at it the past couple nights as we have jumped from that verse to understand the call to humility and the call to pray or seek the face of the Lord. And so as we are reminded of this great revival passage in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, we will begin tonight again with verse number 12, just like we did last night. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Let's stop right there and consider for just a moment, in parallel to our day, what if we couldn't go down the road to the restaurant and find food there? What if we could go to the fields and find that everything we planted was withered away, even if it got the chance to grow up just a little bit? What if hardship was so much in our land that there was nothing that we could do about it? Solomon was delivering a message to the people. We could do something in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Before the God of heaven would do the magnificent, before he would ever do the marvelous in healing the land and forgiving their sin, there was a responsibility laid on the people. And that was a return to humility and a return to prayer and seeking the face of God. But there is a heavy message before us tonight on a return to righteousness. And if there was a title that we would take this evening, it would be a return to righteousness. But I even want to deal a little bit more specifically with some things that I have no clue about in every individual's life, but God knows everything about. And that is dealing very specifically with secret sins in the individual's life. Notice what it says in verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And again, I want to remind you, it is easy to point out somebody else's sin and say, well, God, look at what they are doing. Believe me, God knows and God understands. He doesn't need us to be the police in somebody else's life. But he is calling for personal examination this evening. And this isn't just an Old Testament 2 Chronicles thing. This is Apostle Paul with the church in Corinth thing as well. Examine yourself and see, even in that degree, if you are in the faith. And so as you consider the message of the hour this evening, a return to righteousness, dealing with secret sin, let's pray and let's ask God to examine each of us and search us. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, in humility, we seek your face this evening because we understand that in us dwelleth no good thing. So quickly and so easily, our hearts are turned in our own pride to how good we presume ourselves to be. I pray that this evening you would remind us that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before your understanding and before your eyes. I pray that you would remind us of this to bring us to a point of humility, that would bring us to a point of seeking your face, that would bring us to this point of turning from our wicked ways. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed and said, amen. Let me begin by showing you the book of Romans chapter 6. Just yesterday, your pastor treated me, and we are very thankful for the fellowship we've enjoyed and the food that we have had. But it had been some time since I'd been to a buffet, and we enjoyed a little bit of hoo-ha together and had some good fellowship there and got to pick different things from the food line and enjoy them. Tonight's message is similar to that when you consider the topic of secret sins. We are going to look at a couple different places in the scriptures to be reminded of what the scriptures say about sin and how important it is that we realize what is going on in our life and where we should be before God. And as you look at Romans chapter 6, I want to point out verse number 12 and following for just a moment. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign." It has a type of authority maybe in your life. Let it not reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, authority over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Would you repeat those next two words with me? God forbid. As a child of God, the testimony of our life should not be yielding ourselves to sin and being an instrument of unrighteousness, but it should be the exact opposite way. Because of the grace of God in our lives through Jesus Christ, we ought to be an instrument of righteousness, something that is revealing the glory of God and the work of God that he has done. But I am very well aware that in a crowd this size, there might be a scenario where in somebody's life, sin is reigning, sin has dominion, and sin is that which never brings anything good, but always brings death. It never brings life, but oh, how our flesh, and oh, how the great enemy wants to convince us that sin somehow, some way brings a pleasure that will last and brings life that is enjoyable. Oh no, my dear friend, the exact opposite is true. When we choose to live in sin and against God, we will reap the repercussions of those choices. And so this evening, I am not intending to deal with anything that people can see about you. I am trying to show you from the scriptures what God has to say, and men of God have experienced in their own life, considering those things that they have kept hidden from the rest of the world to see. But God knows the man, and God tries the heart, and we need to be willing tonight to say, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. You may say it like this: revival may tarry in an individual's life because of their lack of turning to righteousness and their desire to stay in the way of unrighteousness. They have their pet sin, their hidden sin, the thing that they are involved in that they know is wrong, and maybe they've even come to a point where they are going to blatantly live out that sin. That's a very dangerous place to be. Let me show you this by going to 2 Kings chapter 17. And we will reside here for the first two points of tonight's message. A return to righteousness. Dealing with secret sin in our life. I want to show you the reality this evening of how the scriptures pinpoint over and over again that man has a problem. And I need to be the first tonight to admit where my problem is. And I invite you to do so as well. Number one tonight, I want to show you secret sins after blessed situations. Let the word of God speak as we look at verse number 8. It says in verse 7 actually, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other little g gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God." Again, focus on the scriptures. The children of Israel, the ones who saw the plagues and were untouched in many cases from them, the ones that would realize if we put the blood on the doorpost, then there would be no death of the firstborn in the family, the ones who got to see themselves set free from their captivity in Egypt, the ones who began to get scared as Pharaoh and his army pursued. The mountain areas were on either side. The Red Sea was at their back as they stared down at their enemy. And the words were to be still. And as they were still, they saw their God open the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry ground. And as they stood on the other side, as they had faced another situation of victory, they saw the waters encompass their enemy and throw the chariots and throw the soldiers down to their watery graves. They received victory from their God. Certainly, this people would march forward in victory. Certainly, they would never turn their backs on God. Certainly, they would never enter into sin. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, look at all that God did for them, but yet they chose to do some secret sins against their God. Oh, have you remembered in your life those times where you were like, why would I ever go against God? Why would I ever make a decision against Him? He has saved me and given me everlasting life. Why would I ever walk in the wrong direction? I want to live in the right direction for Him. But then you find yourself to face that moment of temptation. And now you have a choice to make. And because you know it's wrong, you keep it hidden. Because you know you shouldn't act this way, you do not reveal it to anybody else, and it is something that is secret. And as we consider the Israelites in this passage, we consider the fact that they entered into secret sins even after being blessed by God, and they are going to face the after effects of their choice. Choices have consequences, and we we need to be reminded of that this evening. But notice not only secret sins after blessed situations, see number two, secret sins may slide into blatant sins. And this is what we were referring to earlier. Here's somebody who is allowing sin to reign in their life when Christ has given them the victory, and therefore they don't have to allow that to reign and have dominion in their life. That could be a God forbid situation, but then they allow this sin in, and there's an authority over the person that makes this choice, as it is now reigning. Sin is now reigning in their mortal body, and they are living in its pleasure. They are living, therefore, toward its destruction, when they should say, God forbid. At first, it is secret. At first, we don't want anybody to know about it. But just like Israel, we can find ourselves to pattern most like them, as we are just as human as they are, just as sinful as they were. Their secret sins then became very blatant sins. And if we live this life long enough, not only will we see it in others, but we will see the slide in ourselves. If we do not let God address the sin in our life and make a move to return to His righteousness. Look at what it says in verse number 10. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the, what church? Heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things. Notice this phrase, to provoke the Lord to anger. Oh boy, verse 12, for they served idols, wherefore the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. And man, as you're reading these verses, here's what you find out. You find out that we see ourselves in these verses, except it be for the grace of God at work in our life as we decide to follow Jesus and live in His faith that is the victory that overcometh the world. These found themselves in a situation where it's secret, it's hidden, but all of a sudden it is blatantly done before the world to see. Here's the images I am serving. Here's the decisions I am making. Here's the direction I am going. And they could care less who saw their sin. And we have to say, uh-oh, not just as we look at them, but it ought to be, uh-oh, as we look at our own situation and our own life. Notice God's grace and mercy, though. He wasn't going to flick them off the face of the earth. In verse number 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Do you see God's mercy? Do you see God's loving kindness in establishing in their life people who would receive the message? It says prophets and seers, those who would receive the word, and then they would deliver the word to the people. It was a message of mercy. It was a message of, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know where you are going. I know everything about you, but I'm not going to flick you off the face of the earth in judgment. I'm going to give you a message that is mercifully reaching out to you through a messenger who cares that your heart is revived and turned back to the Lord. God's mercy like this happens over and over again throughout the Old Testament as Israel finds themselves in that vicious cycle to fall into sin and go in the wrong direction, to see where it brought them in captivity. And then they cry out to God in repentance. And as it was in the days of Judges, God would raise up a deliverer, and the people of God would rejoice, and the people of God would make right decisions. But very quickly, they would find themselves to make a choice against their God again. As you consider the message of scriptures, notice the response of the people when God gave them a messenger. In verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. Oh, certainly we would not be so foolish as to look at what happened to our fathers and then decide to live just like them. But God is pointing out that that type of foolishness is the way the people lived. They saw what happened to their fathers, but it didn't seem to affect their decision. They still chose to live in sin. And if we're not careful, and if we won't receive the message that is designed to help us get this, not hurt us, if we won't receive the message of help and healing, we are going to find ourselves in the place of continuing to move in the wrong direction, away from where we should be. And that's what's happening here. Look at verse number 15 and find out what they began to do. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes. At the end of verse number 15, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. First part of verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. At the end of verse 16, they worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Could you imagine? Could you imagine somebody even selling themselves to do evil? Not just because they could make money, but they, as the people of God, sold themselves to do evil, knowing it was in the sight of the Lord, with the intention to provoke him to anger. Could you ever imagine it getting so bad in your life's situation where you loved your situation in sin so much that you didn't care? I mean, you knew God was all over it. You knew that he was watching, and yet you're like, okay, I'm going to sell myself to do evil. I'm going to provoke you, God, almost as if I'm mocking your very existence and the reality of who you are. Oh, child of God, have you quickly forgotten what I've done for you, what I did for you through the plagues, what I did for you through Egypt, what I did for you through the Red Sea, what I did for you in the wilderness, what I've done for you in bringing you across Jordan? Have you forgotten? And the answer is yes. And oh, how quickly people forget. And that's why that passage Sunday morning that we looked at in Peter is so important to show us, with that adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, and all of those things. If we do not have those things, if we lack those things, we are blind and have forgotten that we have been purged from our old sins, Peter said. A believer can enter into a place in his life that is deep, dark, and has departed from where he knows he or she should be. And those secret sins, even after blessed situations, could be secret sins that become blatant, downright, outright rebellion. Look at verse 18 and what took place. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah. The repercussions of their sin, the judgment that fell in their situation. And this is where we bring up the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and realize that all of our sin, and reminisce through the scriptures that he took upon himself the entirety of our sin. He was that judgment there on the sacrificial cross for you and for me, that we wouldn't have to bear the weightiness of our wickedness. And as I look at the people of God in the Old Testament, I see myself and how quickly my situation can look like their situation. How are we going to handle this? Are we going to allow ourselves to sit right here in this unrighteous situation and not care that God cares where we're at? Or are we going to understand that He cares so much, that He loved us so much, that He gave us Jesus Christ, not just for our justification, but for our sanctification, and one of these days for our glorification, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure, and we make a return to righteousness. I want you to see in the scriptures, Jeremiah 23, as I point out a third mark of secret sins, I want you to realize that they are searched out by God. In Jeremiah 23, secret sins are searched out by God. And as you look at Jeremiah 23, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 21. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And let me give you a little context before this. The Lord is dealing with those prophets and those priests that were not right. They were profane. They were wicked. In fact, look at verse 14 of Jeremiah 23. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem in horrible things. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers. Can you imagine that? Here is somebody doing sin, and the prophet that's supposed to point out the error of their way is encouraging the evildoer. Something is drastically wrong with the men of God in Jeremiah's day. That none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. This was the situation. The people of God that were designed by God to receive a message from God and deliver that message to the people, they were living in their own wickednesses and encouraging unrighteousness. Therefore, God says in verse 21 of Jeremiah 23, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Can we stop right here and say praise the Lord for the people that God places in our life, that God has designed for our edification and our perfection in the faith? Can we be reminded of Ephesians chapter 4 in our mind, where God gave us those teachers and evangelists and pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love, not because they want to hurt us, but because they want to help us, and because they have a holy duty before God to say, oh, in compassion, this unrighteousness isn't the way, but the righteousness of God our Savior through Jesus Christ, this is the way. And God is simply saying in Jeremiah's day, if my prophets would have been doing their job, there would have been a turning in the people's lives. There's a statement of leadership that is so important that was coined years ago. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And we understand that different statements have different meanings in different times, but let us realize from this passage that God has given and God has designed spiritual leadership for a specific reason. And I know sometimes leadership gets corrupt, and we sure see that generation after generation, whether in government or whether in God's house, we find very quickly men can mess up. And aren't we glad that our hope is not in the man, but we need to be thankful for the design that God has created. And we need to listen to what thus saith the Lord is. And then notice verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I, what's the next word? Fill. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord, verse 25. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. And as we stop right there in this passage, it is God saying, I see my prophets, or these prophets that are not prophesying correctly. I see these prophets and know what they are doing and know how they are encouraging evildoers. I see the fact that they are not preaching my word. And if they were preaching my word, there would be a turning back to God. And God is saying, do not I fill everything? Am not I everywhere? And the rhetorical question and answer is, yes, he is in everything. He is everywhere. He knows all things and is the power over everything. Yet we think we can hide ourselves in secret places and God will never know about it. Maybe you have a secret place where you feel you can get away from God and do whatever it is that your heart jolly well pleases. May I remind you, God fills everything. And God is everywhere. And that should not cause us to run from Him. That should cause us to run to Him in a proper fear of who our God is. Go to Psalm 44 with me, if you would, please. And I would like to spend a little time in the wonderful Psalms that have been kept for our encouragement and to challenge us, even in a message like this, that is weighty and very heavy on secret sins. In Psalm 44, I would like to draw your attention to verse number 20. Psalm 44, verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God. We saw that problem in Israel. We see that problem in Peter's day. We see that problem in our day. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange little G God, because they'll never be a big G God. They don't have ears. They don't have hands. They're not real. They're not God. They're little G gods. Verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the what, church? When my brother and I were kids, my brother that was 2 years younger than me is 2 years younger than me. It was one of those first times where we got to stay at home all by ourselves. We went outside and we started doing something that we know that we were not supposed to do. And we had each other. We didn't really need to do it, but it was so much fun. And this is what it was. Taking the soccer ball, putting it on the ground, and then running at that soccer ball and kicking that soccer ball, and it would bounce off of our garage and come right back at us. We didn't need that. We had each other to play with, but it was so much fun. And isn't it interesting how enticing the things are that you know you're not supposed to do? And so here's my brother and I, and we're taking that soccer ball and we're kicking it, and that ball is coming right back at us. And then there was that one moment where we kicked that soccer ball, and like in slow motion, it was moving right at a symbol of mom and dad's love. It was two turtle doves on a shelf right in between the two garage doors of our garage. And there was nothing that we could do to stop that ball from crumpling the turtle doves. And those things fell down to the ground. Our mouths dropped wide open. And you know, the first thing that we did was whatever every good sinner does, and that is try to hide the sin, try to hide the mistake, the mess up, and think that we could get away with it. I mean, we were the kind of boys that were always outside. I mean, even if it was rainy, we would want to be outside playing. And so it was most unusual to mom and dad when they came home and Justin and Dennis were sitting inside. And you know, children in here, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and pastors and people in your life that love you, they have some kind of amazing ability to be able to know that you've made a decision that was not right. And sometimes we are very good at revealing it. I wonder if that day our eyes were wide open looking out of the corner of our eyes when mom and dad walked in, like, do they know what happened or not? Now, I don't know if they knew exactly what happened, but they knew something had happened based upon how we were acting. And then they began to do something. They began to search out the situation. They began to investigate. And oftentimes it's by way of questions. And I love it how God works in our life. And oftentimes in my life, I feel it's the same way. It's like he's questioning, Justin, what are you doing? Justin, don't you know better than this? And here we see in the scriptures that God is a God who searches these things out. Verse 21, he knoweth the secrets of the heart. In my first point, we pointed out the secret sins after blessed situations. The second point was secret sins may slide in the blatant sins. The third point is secret sins are searched out by God. The fourth point this evening, secret sins are presumptuous sins. And in your mind, I want you to consider King David. And I want you to realize that King David made a big mistake. He committed adultery with a lady. He was involved in sin. And then because he knew it was wrong, he then ordered this lady's husband to go into the hottest part of the battle. And when you were in the hottest part of the battle, everybody fall back so Uriah the Hittite would be killed in battle. So between the adultery and between the murder, David himself thinks that he has covered up his sin. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is the giant slayer as a teenager. He is a king that is leading the people to victory. But he should have been obedient to go to battle when it was time for king to go to battle. But he fell into sin. He made a choice to error from God's way. And he presumed he could get away with it. Look at what he says in Psalm 19. If you would join me there, some know a scripture song or a couple of scripture songs from Psalm 19. This passage is a power-packed passage, a Psalm of David. And as we consider the beauty of it in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I love how David is pointing out that God created everything that is. And he's pointing out the supreme authority of God. Then you get down to verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, thy word, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. David is saying, I want you to know from my testimony in life that I am so thankful for the authority of God's word in my situations. To the extent he then says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Have you prayed something like that before? Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And I'm thinking of Romans 6 in our New Testament age of grace. I'm thinking about how we are having that, how we have the encouragement, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, how it can have dominion over you. And David in his day is praying something very similar. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And David was honing in on his inner man, the seat of his conscience, as it's considered in Jewish tradition, the heart, the seat of a man's conscience, that place where I understand the battlefield is waging war in my life. Lord, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You know what David's saying? I know God knows. I know God understands. I know God sees my heart. And that's why in Psalm 139, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. This evening, I'm inviting you to consider, have you allowed your decision in sin to become a presumptuous sin? A sin that you presume you are okay doing, and you are therefore getting away with it for now. We need a return from this unrighteousness to the righteousness of God. The prescription or the ingredient or the plan of God that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14 isn't just humbly turning to God, and it isn't just praying and seeking his face, but it's also turning from their wicked ways, which means this: I am more than willing to admit that I know exactly who I am, and it's not good. And if revival is important to me, and if seeing the righteousness and the glory of God make itself known on this earth is important to me, I am going to be willing to call my sin what it is before God. And not shrink away, scared to death of who he is, but realize how gracious and how loving he is to send that propitiation in Jesus Christ, to send our great Redeemer to us, the one who would take upon him the sins of the entire world, that I might be reconciled with God, that I might be made right with him. And if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this evening there's an invitation for you to understand the wages of sin is death. What I got for working at Dairy Queen was, back in the day, minimum wage, $5.15. I mean, it was quite amazing. And some of you remember the days when your minimum wage was a lot different than what I even just mentioned. You know, like $5.15. Think about this. The wage I got for working at Dairy Queen was that. The wage that we get for sinning is death. We need to realize that Jesus Christ gives to us eternal life and sets us free from that sin and that situation of death and gives us victory through Jesus Christ. And as we as saints trust in his victory, we have faith, which is the victory that overcomes the world. And therefore, because of the victory we have in Jesus, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a place we ought to be found. And it's not over here with sin having reign and dominion, but it's running to that place of righteousness and returning from those sins to him. Now, here's the thing. I don't know how the Lord's working in your life, but I do know the Spirit of God cares so much, not just to comfort, but to also correct. And if he's doing a correcting work in your life tonight, maybe it's pointing you to salvation, or maybe it's pointing you to that step in sanctification, making a right decision, turning back to him. You need to be obedient to what he is showing you right now. Return to him this evening. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And we are reminded in the Proverbs that you mention to confess and forsake, and we will have mercy. And so tonight, it's not just a confession we bring, it's a forsaking. It's a turning from, a running from that particular thing in our life that we know is wrong. And tonight I pray that we would be honest with ourselves and we would seek you for this victory that overcomes. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.